always think about graduation time, like last week, Baxter's graduation, or this week, a few others graduating, and they have slideshows that they show the kids that are now seniors, and they show them as the little kids, you know, like the kindergarten class. And it's always fun to see how they grow and mature and, probably a bad way of saying it, evolve into these bigger people, right? And you look back and some of them you can really recognize and go, wow, they look just like they did as that ornery kid, but now they've blossomed into this beautiful young lady or what have you. But I want you to think about, have you ever looked at a person on the street walking down the road or at the mall or somewhere, and you kind of have this thought in your head and you think these thoughts? Wow, I bet their parents are really proud of them. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? Or it's not an encouraging thought about someone, but it's a thought about, wow, what happened? What happened in their life where they changed and become this different type of person? We're going to look at a person in a minute, here in a few minutes, but I want you to remember this name. And I want you to try to remember it, because a week from now, you will not remember this name. But in a week from now, chances are you're going to remember something about this person. This person's name is Eric Sprague. Okay? Remember that name? Eric Sprague. And we're going to see how long it takes, which evaporates first. When I want to draw something out here for you this morning as we get started. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12, because we've been studying through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and we're in Romans 12. And one of the things that happens is, as we're going to talk about graduates for just a moment and their lives, but today, as we look at their lives, if you say this is your personal life, psychologists would call this your personal narrative. Your personal story. And a personal narrative is the thoughts inside of your head. When you walked in here this morning, you sat down, you looked around the room, kind of assessed the room or thoughts. Maybe you're a visitor and we're glad you're here and we welcome you. Or maybe you're a regular attender and we're glad you're here and we welcome you as well. But you come in with your thoughts, your own thoughts inside of this little space here. And you think about how, about other people or about your loved ones. You walk around with your own personal story. Sometimes we even create stories inside of our heads, don't we? That we have perceptions or thoughts or ideas that may or may not be true. And the only way we find that out is we encounter those things. Like a person that thinks it's a burglar at night coming in through the window when it's a cat maybe knocked off the vase. Your perception changes your reality. And we all live and we have and operate and move by our personal stories that we bring in as we encounter other people. Your personal story is developed from since you're infant, of where you're reared, who your family was, the setting in which you grew up, and the mindset and the thoughts that you developed along the way. That's called your personal narrative or your personal story. A little bit larger than that is the social context in which you live. This is your social story, where you grew up. Your personal family members, people of your extended family. You grew up in Kansas is going to be different than growing up in California. You grew up in California will be different than growing up, say, in Italy. Because you're going to have a different mindset. But the social world, in fact, even if you grew up in this part of Kansas, is different than Western Kansas. In Western Kansas, they go, trees. I've heard of those. See, it's a different social world, isn't it? Or if you grew up on a farm in Kansas versus a small town, or maybe a larger city like Kansas City, you can say, I'm from Kansas. But really, it's a smaller sphere of social influence of where you grew up. We can all say, hey, we all grew up in Kansas or whatever. But if you grew up in Wichita, Kansas, that's different than growing up in Crestline, Kansas. And so this is a social story that becomes a part of your story because that shapes part of who you are. And then there's the bigger picture. This is the culture in which we live. This is more than, this is about you inside your head and your families and your extended growing up person, but this is the culture in which that life and that world operates. So this is our cultural narrative, our cultural story. That whether you grew up in Wichita or Crestline is a big difference, but all the things that are going on around that culture in that immediate context, not just your person, not just your family, but the type of high school you went, whether it be a private, Catholic, or public school, that culture, you begin to be shaped by the mindset. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we showed pictures of cowboys. If you grew up in a cowboy culture, chances are that's going to change your mindset and how you think. You're going to tend to wear Wranglers and boots versus maybe in the inner city of New York where you wear, you know, baggy pants and big tennis shoes. It's just a culture in which we live. And then there's a bigger story going on all the time. These are all stories going on, and this is what we'd call meta. The larger picture, meta-narrative or meta-story, and that is the world in which you and I grew up. Back in the early 70s and 80s, there was a thing called the Cold War. And those of us growing up at that time were very aware of where bomb shelters were. Because you thought, at that time we thought, oh, the Russians could nuke us at any time. And that's the backdrop of everything that's going on, all these little cumulative effects. That's never pronounced that we walk around going, hey, you know, we've heard terms of Cold War and things like that. But this completely shapes the rest of our world because we live in a world now, you know, and even biblical expositors, you know, looking at the end times and things like that. Remember when Russia was always going to be the Gog or Megagog or the thing in the end times that the good old United States of America we'd fight against? Because they were the other world power. Now it's shifted. Now we're kind of suspicious and worried about China. Even though we buy most of our products for them, we're not sure we really like them. And then we're not sure they really like us. And they tend to be more atheistic. And yet the gospel is exploding over there right now. And so all of a sudden they become a Christian nation. We're going to have real troubles with how to interpret Revelation all over again. But see, that's the meta narrative going on that affects our culture, so that we have the worldview, and then we have our, kind of, if you would say, our American culture, and our small town community culture, and then our personal lives that we walk around in. This is what's happening in Romans. But it all starts here. There's this little saying, says this, sow a thought, you know, like you sow seed. You sow a thought, what happens? You reap an action. So you think about something, and then you act on it. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You start doing that over and over and over, and you sow a habit. Now you're doing that habit. You sow a habit, and you reap a lifestyle. That's just the way your life is going. That's the culture that you're thriving in, and you sow a lifestyle, and you reap a destiny. It all starts with a thought, and then it gives birth to an action, and actions repeated are habits, and habits over and over and over become your way of living, and your lifestyle determines where you're going to end up, where your future is going to be. You could take it on a grandiose scale of, I think I'll steal something, and then you act out, and you steal something, and then that becomes a habit of stealing, and now you're a thief. But then you have a lifestyle of being a robber or a thief or stealer, and then that's your way of living. And then you get caught, and that's your destiny. And now you're no longer, I think I might steal something. Now you're an inmate, and you reaped a destiny. That's not just on a small scale. It could be on a positive way as well. Just like the graduates today have sowed thoughts of going, I think I will try to do my homework today. And parents go, yay! You know, let's reap a habit and a lifestyle of doing homework. But we become products of our society, and it all starts, though, back with our thoughts. And that's why Paul is talking to the Romans, because the Roman culture has all this. They have their personal thoughts. And Romans is a particular letter to people from different cultural backgrounds and social backgrounds. You have the Gentiles, who come from all dispersion of Roman world and Germania and things like that. And then you have the Jewish culture who is heavy laden with this rich history of what it means to follow God. And yet they follow God via the law. And so the Gentiles are coming going, you don't need the law. And the Jews are coming, yes, we need the law. And Paul has been writing in the first 11 chapters about the theology of going, look, people, it's about faith, but it's all by the grace of the Lord. That you didn't earn your way through the law. And Gentiles, you didn't get some super special insight because you're not of Jewish faith. And he's trying to push both sides to the middle, Jews and Gentiles, in to go, let's think about this, that we are all here, we have all arrived by the grace of our Lord. And then he picks up Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, see, since it's all by grace, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is challenging the Roman believers to act different and pursue a different way of living than the rest of the world. And he says it all starts with how we see and approach our world, and how we see and engage our world is called mindset. That's why he says, I want you to be changed, transformed by the way you begin to think. Because you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. And so he's been challenging them not to be like their society and Roman culture. Roman culture is very similar to ours in the sense of a lot about prestige and one-upmanship. In fact, if you were part of the aristocratic society, then you had kind of a sponsor that could get you into that social circle. And if you got into that social circle, you could rise up the ladder, the cultural ladder of prestige, fame, and honor. And all trickled down from the Caesar effect. The Caesar was considered like a god on earth. And if you paid homage to him, everything else went well with you. But if you did not pay homage to him, and that's how you became a Christian, you'd have to stand up in the middle of a public square and publicly confess Jesus is Lord, and then you were persecuted. It's a different culture than what we're used to. And so he's been challenging them not to be like their society or their culture, but be transformed and not conformed to this world. For us, we'd hold that too, that we want to be changed by our minds and not conform to this world. But the big question is how? How do I not conform to the society in which I live, the culture and the worldview in which the culture mindset espouses? Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Sober judgment is, in Greek, in essence, just basically means clear-minded. Think rightly. Think clearly. If you're, this is specific to our text in the sense that if you're a Jew, you think you're a little better than the Gentile because Jesus is of your lineage and you have the great patriarchs of the faith, you think you're a little better. To the Gentile, you're in Roman society, and to the Jew, you're less than. And so Paul is basically telling both, don't think of yourself higher than your brother or sister sitting next to you in the pew. Don't come to church with this one-upmanship thing. Not here in the body of Christ. Because here in the body of Christ, it's different. And I want to start with your mindset, and it starts right here in this personal circle. What do you think about yourself when you come in to fellowship with other people? I'm not judgmental like them. Think about it. I bet their mama's proud of them. They don't have a King James Bible. Mine's bigger. Let's weigh Bibles and see who's the most spiritual. Sober judgment is this idea to be clear-minded and don't come in thinking that I'm here to one-up. It all takes faith And remember, it's all by the grace of the Lord. Then he says in verse 4. So do not think of yourself more high than you ought. Verse 4 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and all these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I want you to first of all come in, and he goes, I beg you to be changed by the way you think, by the thoughts in your head, by the renewing of your mind. He goes, and the first way to do that is walk in humble, not with this idea that you're better than everyone else. That's a good place to start. And then he says, do not conform to the old narratives. Don't conform to the old way of being. We in the body of Christ have a responsibility to others. If it's teaching, teach. If it's contributing, contribute. If it's speaking on behalf of the Lord, speak on behalf of the Lord. But do not give in to the conformity of this Roman individuality. At church, it's we, not I. That's why church. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. It's God's plan so that we can have the full expression of who God is, that God is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. From the beginning of time, it operates, who He is operates in community of mutual love and affection. And so it's God's idea to gather as a body of Christ, to gather as believers, not to conform to American individuality anymore, that He didn't want the Romans to conform to Roman individuality. It's hard for us in our society, in our culture, not to look out for ourselves first, not to be narcissistic and think, my worldview is the correct worldview. All those other countries, they're wrong and askew. We are to provide a way to integrate who we are with each other. That's why Paul has been talking theology all up to this point, that this is the practical application of what it means to be changed by the renewing of your mind. This is the action part. And he says, if you're going to be changed by the way you think and the way you approach the world, you know, first of all, don't conform to it. But this is the fleshing it out. And this is how we flesh it out. We get together and we become one body. And we operate in such a way that we encourage and we operate together. We operate in sync. We become integrated. And so whatever it is, kind of, is what he's saying. If it's teaching, teach. Teach here. If it's contributing, contribute. If you got the means, chip in. It's kind of like a potluck. It's like, imagine showing up to a potluck every single week and never bringing anything. Never ever contributing. Never being a part. This is the action part. Sow a thought, reap an action. The mind of Christ is we, not I. I want to throw out a series of questions for you. Don't answer them out loud. If you have a pen and paper, feel free to fill in the blank. But my first question is, what is it that you do in the world? Fill in that blank. In the world, my job is, maybe it's school teacher, maybe it's janitor, maybe it's factory worker, maybe it's farmer. You can probably answer that fairly quickly, right? In the world, my job is, and we think, this is what I do, this is how I make a living, this is how I operate. This is, the college students are all going to different colleges. You notice that because they all have a different thing of, when I get out, and my job in the world will be, and they're going to be able to fill in the blank. Some of them are searching desperately for what that blank will be, as some of us still are. But in the world, my job is this. Now think about it this way. In the body of Christ, my job is. In the church, my job is. Maybe you're sitting there today, I don't have a job. I don't know. They won't let me in. There's no avenue. I don't know. Maybe it was so easy to fill in the first one and more challenging to think about the second one. Maybe our culture has already begun to get its deceptive ways in us that we don't even begin to think about what our role in the body of Christ is. Third question. I relied on the body of Christ for fill in the blank. Some of you can go, well, this is what I've needed. This has been my experience. I get fellowship here. I get a meal on Wednesday. I get teaching. I have developed friendships. And number four, my contribution to the body of Christ is. I get all this other stuff. The question is, what are you bringing? What do you bring and what do you contribute to the body of Christ? At this point, we're going, man, I can't wait for graduation services. This is the idea of someone going, I don't call others. I sit by myself and hopefully someone will call me. Or we get sophisticated with our Christian, because we know the Bible, go, that's not my gift. Paul says it this way. Or, here's another one. I'm in college. I really don't think about church until after I graduate and have a baby. Because that's when I begin to get concerned, because I want my kids to be grown up in church. That is a cultural mindset. College is a time for sowing your oats and doing whatever you want. We'll put God on the back burner. And when I get done with the party years, then I'll start attending and I'll repent and I'll get my life straight. That is not of the Lord. And we give kids a pass. There's no pass. Paul says, this is the mindset I want you to have. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are actions. These are the things that a follower of Christ does. He jumps into his culture, his society, his family unit, his body of Christ, and this is how we operate. We love. We're devoted to each other. We are integrated. We share. You need something? Yeah, hey, I'll be hospitable. You want a drink? Yeah, here's a drink of water. Come over to my... You need someone to talk to? Yes. Come talk to me. Bless those who persecute you. Ooh. Bless and do not curse. I really like the world's view on that, because I'm much better at cursing those who curse me, because that's just my nature. God is calling us beyond that broken nature. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is huge in Roman culture. You know why? Because in Roman culture, it was aristocratic society, and then you climbed your way to the social status, and you didn't talk to peasants. And if you became a Christian, chances are you would become a peasant. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's not how the world thinks. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, sincerely love each other. Be devoted to one another in love. See, when love grows and builds inside of us, the world's values and motifs become smaller and smaller. But the only way is that we have to be loving. What's that famous verse, John 3:16? How's it start? For God so loved that He gave. There is the transformational mindset. That you're never going to want to contribute. You're never going to want to give. You're never going to want to help. You're never going to be hospitable unless you learn to be a loving person. And that is the mind of Christ, because that's what Romans tells us in chapter 8, verse 29. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. His idea is that someday we would look like Him. See, for God so loved the world that He gave. This is our calling, to be like Him, to be loving in a way that love comes up inside of us so much they go, I want to serve here. I want to help this. I want to contribute because I'm one with you. I'm integrated with you. And our society, the mindset is, I don't want to help you. I got to protect me and mine. Me first. Number one, I'm just me and my family. And that is a Midwestern culture mindset. Me and mine first. That's not a biblical mindset. The only way you can genuinely love your family appropriately is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Otherwise, you ain't rearing your kids right. No matter what culture it is. We must abandon all thoughts that are not human. It's inhuman to have inappropriate thoughts. Because, see, humanity was created in the image of God. We think, oh, you ever heard this saying? Oh, I'm just human. No, you're less human when you hate. You're less of a person when you're not have the mindset of Christ. We become inhuman when we think those things. Because humanity was created to reflect the character and image of God. Remember earlier I told you about Eric Sprague? Remember that name? I want you to show you his picture. Now, this is not for the... This is a big church. This is adult church. It's a graphic picture. Not inappropriate, but this is a guy. His nickname is the Lizard Man. I want you to look at this picture for a moment. This guy says, I want to be a lizard. That's what I want to do when I grow up. And so he committed himself to surgery. Had his tongue split. Look at his teeth. They're sharp. They've been filed down. You don't reverse that very easily. Right? His whole body is tattooed lizard green. His eyebrows are pronounced because he had surgical implants because he wanted to look like a lizard and with raised eyebrows. His name is Eric Sprague. This guy had to abandon the idea that I'm going to look like a normal human being. This guy said, I'm so committed to being less human, inhumane, that I want to express myself as a lizard. And I'm going to go under the knife to make it happen. This is not just a thought. This is an action. This is more than a habit. This is a lifestyle. And this is his destiny. This is who he will be. This is abandoning humanity to conform to a lizard. He's even expressed to say, if I could change my DNA, I would go and have my DNA altered so that I become a lizard. If I could change my DNA, I would. Now back to Romans 12, verse 1. See, all this other stuff in the chapter is Paul writing to go, this is how you act this out towards each other. And it starts first, you Jews and Gentiles, you get together. This is how you express it, that you love each other, you honor each other, you be devoted. But it all starts right back here. How you express this out into your world starts right here, and it starts right here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Some say, I beg you to present your bodies. This is Paul asking the congregation, I beg you to present yourselves as you would to a surgeon. Like this guy did. I want to be different. And I'm going to present myself to a surgeon and let him cut on me. I will alter my world. Paul is saying, I beg you to present yourselves as you would to a surgeon and let him alter your DNA and make you more human. And if you would, ask God to make it permanent. You got to respect this guy. At least he's all in. And it's permanent. You must abandon the humanity you had before you came to Christ. This guy said, I want to abandon my humanity and be a lizard. Paul is writing to say, I beg you, present yourselves to the surgeon and abandon the humanity that is not of Christ. And especially those thoughts that are inhuman. Revenge, wrath, hatred, discord, jealousy, backbiting, slander, those are not things of the Lord. Fight that. Abandon those. And I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, present yourselves to the Lord and let Him do surgery. And start here and become something brand new. I want to close our service today by saying the Lord's Prayer together. So if you please stand with me. We all can't wait to see our kids grow up and graduate and become who they're going to become and operate in this world. We pray for them. We try our very best. And then we send them out and we pray like crazy that the Lord will direct their steps. So that's our prayer for you today. But we pray that you'll become more human, not less. Because this guy wanted to become less human. And to be more human is to be more like Christ. And that's our prayer for you. Do me a favor. I know I'm going to ask you to be a little uncomfortable. I'm going to ask you to hold hands or hug. I lose man points, I think, if I do that. I want you to blur the aisles. This is a symbol that we're together, so everybody's going to have to come this way. Okay? Just be together. Just be together. Because that's what it means. This is what Paul is saying. In action. See, you can't have a thought without an action, or it's not Christianity. Because Christianity is fleshed out in the way we act and move towards each other. And then we can pray the Lord's Prayer together, that God pronounce our humanity to be one, to be the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy your day with your families.